Thank you. Thank you. That brought me there and back again, for sure. Thank you very much. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. How are you all doing today? Y'all doing all right? All right, we got the bag back today. I'm sure you do. We'll see who he chooses to have the bag. It's your choice and yours alone. What are the rules of the bag? Can't be alive. Can't used to be alive. And if I don't know what it is, you have to tell me what it is, right? Oh, my goodness. You all right? All right, so let's see what we got. We got another bag. Oh, and we got, are these Lincoln Logs? A tower. What do you do with a tower? You build them? Yeah? And you build them tall, right? Why do you build tall towers? Do you build tall towers so you can see far away? No? Oh, he's looking up there. Okay. You build tall towers so you can see far away. In the Old Testament, we're told about watchmen. Are you familiar with what watchmen are? Watchmen, their job was to stand at the city tower and to look out and to see if there was danger coming. And if danger was on the way, Joel, like this right here, they were supposed to warn the city that danger was on the way. And if people then knew what to do, and they would run and they would hide and they would go to places of safety. And if they didn't do their job, if they didn't tell people that danger was on the way, what would happen? Yeah, they'd be in big trouble, right? And so it was the job of the watchman to make sure that everyone knew if trouble was coming. And today we have the opportunity to stand as watchmen and help other people out, don't we? And if we see someone doing something they shouldn't do, is it our responsibility to tell them that and to help them find something that they're supposed to do? Right? Yes. we're disagreeing. That's all right. We can disagree about that. Make sure he's not your watchman and you'll be just fine. And so it's important for us to help tell other people if there's problems, if there are things going on, so that we can help them to be clear of danger and to be clear of things that may not be great. All right? So stop asking about the bag. All right. So you get to pick who gets the bag. You don't have to pick anyone in particular. You picked Joel, of course. All right, of course you did. Joel, now here, we'll make sure to clean that big bag out first. All right, you don't get it just yet. We'll wait. All right, so Joel has the bag for next week. Oh, my goodness. All right. I need a watchman for that. All right, let's pray. You be the watchman. I appreciate it. Let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day. Lord, we thank you for those who watch out after us and for those who help us to know when things are going on, and we pray that you be with us as we seek to tell others and help them to know how to be safe. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can get in a little bit. All right, you all can go to Children's Church. Here, you can take that down, all right? Here, yeah, y'all take that down. You take that down, and you can get the rest of those later, okay? None whatsoever. The pressure decreases if you stay there. Our scripture lesson this morning, as we've alluded to some, today is another favorite scripture passage that we've got. Again, I've just enjoyed preaching these, and I hope you've enjoyed hearing them as well. Today, our passage comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. We find ourselves now at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, whereas last week in 5, we were there near the beginning. And so, as we consider what Jesus is calling us to today, let us hear what he has to tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. Go in through the narrow gate. The gate that leads to destruction is broad and the road wide, so many people enter through it. But the gate that leads to life is narrow and the road difficult, so few people find it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, for the opportunity we have to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would continue to bless us as we seek to answer your call upon us. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, and we pray that you would be with the words you have given me to speak. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever of all time, we see that the theme of intent over action seems to be an underlying theme throughout. He is much more concerned with the intent we have than the action, because if our intent is right, if our intentions are right, the actions are going to follow, and they are going to be right as well. Intentionality, purposefulness, is vital to discipleship. It has to be there. We have to be intentional if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We cannot just be a disciple and just kind of go wherever the crowds lead, because chances are the crowds are going in the wrong direction. The road is wide that leads to destruction. The way to life is narrow. And we must first ask ourselves, why does Jesus draw such a dreary picture? Right? When we read that, we're like, well, what? I thought you wanted everyone to come to know you, Jesus. What's going on here? Why is the road narrow? And Jesus isn't necessarily saying that it's narrow because he wants to make sure certain people stay out. The reality of his words is that this is what life looks like. The gospel, the good news, will be offered to many, but only a few are going to respond to it positively. Only a few of it are going to take it to heart and to live it out. We're reminded of the parable of the sower, where he throws seed, and he throws it everywhere. He throws it on the good soil. He throws it on the path. He throws it on the rocky ground. He throws it there where the thorns are. Everyone receives the gospel in the way that is most beneficial to them, but there are few that respond. He's simply pointing to the reality of it. Because we are given free will, because he loves us that much, we have the option to choose to be a follower of Christ or not. And at first, we're thinking, man, this is rough. How are we gonna get here? But we've got to remember what comes just prior to this in verses 7 and following. Those who ask will receive. Those who search will find. To them who knock, the door will be open. The narrow gate isn't hidden somewhere. It's in plain sight for those who are asking, who are seeking, and who are knocking. Many people want to follow Jesus. Many people really like the things that Jesus says, but few people stick with it. Like any discipline, it takes years of practice, of education. It needs a desire to pursue this, right? To be a follower of Jesus is difficult work. It's easy to become a Christian, to accept Christ into your life. It's very difficult to live that out on a regular basis. Can I get an amen on that? It's easy to make the choice. It's hard to continue making those choices when life throws the things at us that it does. Doctors and athletes and musicians and other professionals spend years practicing and perfecting their gifts and honing their skills. So why would we think that discipleship and following Jesus would be any different than that? Why do we think that once we make a decision to follow Jesus, everything is rosy? Everything is great. I don't need to do anything anymore. I've got my ticket. I'm off. Like anger that we looked at last week, discipleship is a choice. And it's a choice that we make daily. It's a choice that we should wake up and make on a regular basis. When Abby and I got married, we devoted to love each other all the time? Like each other some of the time? We have to wake up daily and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to love Matt today. I'm going to choose to love Abby today. It's a constant choosing, isn't it? And some days are easier than others, but let's be honest, you got it pretty easy, Abby. There will be time for rebuttal later. Being a disciple is a choice that we make daily. Abby found here recently one of her little Game Boys, and she's got Mario 3 on it. And I've been playing that nonstop. Anybody play video games? All right, I'm going to skip this analogy because nobody's going to get it. When you play a video game, that gives you the opportunity to save your progress, right? There's a checkpoint. When you get to that checkpoint, you've saved all the work that you've done so far. As Christians, as those who are desiring to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we reach certain checkpoints in our life where we've made it here by God's grace. And now, continuing to use the skills that we have, we seek to go further. We seek to get better. We seek to be more Christ-like. Sadly, however, many believe that they are disciples of Jesus Christ simply because they're members of a church. My name's on the roll, so I'm good. Check that off the list. Now I can go and do what I want to do. Or some believe that they are disciples simply because they attend church. And we know this isn't true, because there's got to be that intentionality to it. I did some digging over the course of the last several weeks. We have roughly 357 people at Petrie, either on the membership roll. There's 305 on the membership roll. And then the constituency roll, people who attend that aren't members and the baptized but not professing membership, makes up the rest of that. So there's about 357 persons in all that we have oversight of and that we have opportunity to minister to and with. 52% of this number attend church at least once a month. All right? Roughly 30% of this number attends every week. Roughly 15% are 2 to 3 times a month, and then the other percent are here once a month, or maybe less than that. So 52% show up, which means 48% do not. We're averaging this year so far 167 in worship, 82 in Sunday school, and 80 that come to PM at PM. These numbers would indicate strength, and they are indeed things that we should be proud of, but the question remains, why is it only half? What's the deal? What's going on? And I think what's going on is that we've not made discipleship an intentional way of life, right? And so my question becomes, for those who come once a month, what would it look like for you to start attending 2 to 3 times a month? For those of you attending 2 to 3 times a month, what would it look like for you to attend weekly? For those of you who are attending weekly, what would it look like for you to be part of a discipleship opportunity? Believe it or not, this time that we gather together right here, right now, this is not discipleship. This is celebration of all that we have been doing and are looking forward to doing the next week. This is a time to praise God for all of His goodness, to seek God's face. The discipleship is what happens during Sunday school. It's what happens at PM at PM. It's what happens when we are involved in small groups and Bible studies beyond just the corporate worship. So what does it look like for those of us maybe who attend worship every week to start attending a Bible study? Now, when we do this, we're inevitably saying no to some things so that we can say yes to being more intentional about our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to stand here and not say that a large part of the reason I'm here some weeks is because you pay me to be here. I get that. I realize that. And so I really am grateful for those of you who volunteer to come here on a regular basis. You will never know how much that warms my heart. But what do we need to do to be more intentional in our faith development? Now, some of you are thinking, well, Matt, I've got a lot of good reasons, and there are a lot of people that have a lot of good reasons. You're absolutely right. There are a lot of good reasons not to be a part of this. We only have 1% of this number that are shut-ins that can't physically come here. About 37% of this number, the largest single group, are people that I've never met or never seen here at the church. Now, again, I've only been here for 7 months now. But I've not seen them here. And that's not making a judgment call. That's not to say they're bad people. That's just the reality. That's what I've seen or not seen. So what does it look like to be more intentional? Because when we join the church, we covenant with each other to intentionally pray, to intentionally be present, to intentionally give, to intentionally serve, and to be intentional witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what we are covenanting to do together. And so again, we must ask ourselves, what does it mean for me to be a disciple? What does it look like for you to be a disciple? If I had my druthers, this is what I would want every member to do. I would want every member to be active in worship on a weekly basis to help celebrate all that God is doing. I would want every member to be a part of a single Bible study in some form or fashion. And I would want everyone to be able to teach or to help others in discipleship formation, because we are called to make disciples. We're not called to come to church and sing three hymns and hear a sermon and then go, regardless of how good the sermon is or the hymns. Preach. The gate is narrow because you have to want to be a disciple, not just a Christian. You see, the word Christian has been diluted. Our culture has completely diluted it, and it doesn't mean what it used to. It used to mean disciple, but it really doesn't anymore. The narrow gate forces us to choose what we will spend our time on. It is meant to help us narrow down what we are supposed to be doing with and in our lives. That was kind of a revelation for me this week. The gate is narrow because it's meant to narrow our focus, so that we are putting aside all of the various distractions. Now, how many of you, like me this morning, allow the infinite number of distractions to keep you from focusing on any one thing? Whew. I get a case of the Mondays about 3 or 4 times a week, and I look at my to-do list, I'm like, Jesus, help me. There's a lot of things we have to do. And I would venture to guess that we're probably a large part of the reason we have so many things to do. And what would it look like if we freed up some of our time to come and to worship, to come and to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We'd get less done, but I guarantee you what we would get done would be better. It just would. We must let go in order to hold on to discipleship. And what do we need to let go, so that we can grab hold of discipleship and make that a priority in our lives? The gate is narrow because, secondly, there are difficult choices we will have to make. Inevitably, if I choose to do one thing, that means I'm choosing not to do other things. Now, it's hard to get millennials to commit to anything. I'm a millennial by 1 year. I have my foot in 2 camps, millennial and Gen X. I'm very comfortable with an iPad, but I know how to read a card catalog in a library. I can do both. Anybody know how to do both? All right, more than I thought. Even some baby boomers know how to do both. All right. There's little that you can take through the narrow gate. It's narrow for a reason, because there's only so much that can get through it at any one time. Now, I choose to think that there are many gates that we pass through, many checkpoints, and I think it gets narrower and narrower each time, because I realize that I don't necessarily need all the things I need every time I get to another gate. I can do a little more without. How many of you all carry things in your pockets or your purses that you need? You want to be prepared, right? I am prepared. I've got my keys. right here that open all manner of things. I've got my pocket knife just in case somebody wants to tussle. We'll be good to go. You laugh. Let's see what else I got. I got my wallet. I'm not taking that out. I don't take that out around Methodists. You never do that. What else do I have? Got my cell phone, right? Everyone has to have. I'll put that face down. Got my chapstick. I have the softest lips in Elkton. Again, Abby, you're welcome. Telling you, I make it easy. The gate is narrow because we're not supposed to take too much stuff with us, because things distract, things keep our focus from being what it should be, things keep us from God, from being disciples. Oh, but how wide the area just on the other side of the gate is, filled with God's presence, filled with his love, filled with those brothers and sisters in Christ that we have the opportunity to fellowship with on a regular basis. How narrow the gate, but how wide is God's love on the other side of that? And the narrowness of the gate cannot keep us from taking what's important with us. We recited earlier from Psalm 119, the word of God imprinted on our hearts, the statutes that we keep. We can take that with us because that resides here. Our prayer and time spent in prayer with God, we can take with us. We can take with us the various disciplines of simplicity and generosity, of fasting. These things we can take with us. We take with us the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ because we know that they're there going through the gate just as we are. Consider what awaits when you pass through an airport checkpoint. Anyone been through an airport checkpoint? What's waiting on the other side? Planes that can take us anywhere we want to go. The world is at our disposal at that point. And how much more so is open to us when we pass through the checkpoint, the narrow gate? How much more is available for us? This will mean letting go of a few things. This may mean letting go of a few people. Knowing that God is calling us to something far greater. In the narrowness, paradoxically, we find freedom. Freedom from the stress of an overly filled calendar. Freedom from the various obstacles we tend to put in our own way. Freedom from putting too much on ourselves. When you walk through that gate, there's nothing but you and God and the others who have walked through it. It's so simple, yet it is so profound. There's so little, but there is so much. May we ask, seek, and knock, knowing that the narrow gate is before us, beckoning us to come inside. May we seek to pass each checkpoint, ready to embrace God's love and the new challenges that await us. What does it look like for you to make God more of a priority in your life? What would it look like if you made Sunday more of a priority? If you made discipleship more of a priority? How would that look for you? Maybe you're feeling the call or the urge to lead a group. Maybe you're feeling the urge to come alongside an already existing group. Maybe you just want to know what all of this is about. That's a gate that's before you. And it's narrow. You may have to slide in sideways. But it's there. It's before you. It's ready to welcome you. Above all this morning, may we not become discouraged with where we are. But may we be motivated to go further because we know Christ is there. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. Forgive us for seeing the narrow gate as something that confines or constricts. Forgive us for thinking we need to have so many things figured out, or we need to have this, that, or the other in order to be considered worthy. Help us to know that you already consider us worthy, that you died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves your love for us. That proves that the gate is there for us. May we slink away from the crowds so that we might find time with you, with a few close friends. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.